I faced a mountain oh so high, and I do not know what's waiting on the other side. But I know enough to know he'll see me through again. I'm glad to know it's in the Savior's hands. Hands have seen me through my darkest days. They have dried my tears and helped to guide me on my way. So I know he'll safely see me through the fire again. I'm glad to know it's in the Savior's hands.
Legend, his presence is not real. word is not correct politically. They curse and mock his name defiantly. But time has never changed the changeless one. Their lies cannot disprove the existence of his son. Though some may be content to just sit by, I for one will stand and testify.
That's my God, and I love him. That's my Jesus, he died for me. You're all the world to him. I'll say it loud and clear. That's my God. That's my God. That's my God, and I love him. That's my Jesus. He died for me. For all the world to hear, I'll say it loud and clear. That's my God. That's my God.
Shadows fall all around us. Darkness comes to hide our way. Don't despair, soon night is ending. The clearest sky will greet the day. Even in the blackest midnight, I have a lamp to guide my way. For the light of God's sun will shines within into the day. There's a blackest midnight, I have a lamp to guide my way. For the light of God's sun shines within my heart, turns the darkness into day.
Yeah.
back and sung that second verse again. I wasn't ever going to let Satan rob that, the words of that from Brother Evan. You say, well, and he got about a two-hour heads up. That I said, listen, the men's going to sing the solos tonight, except for Miss Savannah's one song, and I didn't know Miss Casey was not going to be here, so I told her tonight. I said, you're fixing to get a surprise. I said, because Brother Evan has been promoted to that song for tonight, and he told me when I walked in, he said, you better be glad I love you, or you better be thankful for me, or something like that. But I'm thankful there is a brighter day coming. And that's really the hope of our Christianity, is knowing that, man, it wouldn't be awful tonight. And I'm unusually nervous. I'm going to talk just for a second, and we're going to read a little bit. But wouldn't it be awful tonight to know that we were living the best days of our life? It'd be terrible to know that what we have right now is the best day. And I'm not saying today's are bad. I'm not saying that I'm thankful or I'm unthankful for today. But man, if this is the best that it got, man, it'd sure be a letdown. But I'm thankful this is nowhere near what is coming for us as a Christian. I'm thankful for that. And I appreciate that. I'm thankful that, listen, I'm thankful the Lord didn't just save us, but He saved us, He forgave us, and He's giving us everything that we need. And He has much in store for us in our life. Luke chapter number 21. I tell you, a little bit uncomfortable tonight as far as reading as much as we're going to read. And I'm going to read super fast. And if I miss something, you tell me. Thankfully, there's none of those names that Brother Brian was having to deal with this morning in Luke chapter 21. But it's still quite a bit of reading. But I started looking back, and really we're going to be in Luke 22. But I could not find a starting point that I felt like that God settled in my heart. So we're just going to read it. And we're just going to read it and take our time and go through it. It'll be done shortly. I hope I can get you out of here before work in the morning, but I will do my best. And I appreciate the young people showing up tonight and singing. You bless my heart. But Luke chapter number 21, verse number 1, it's going to take us just a second to get through this, and then we'll dive into chapter 22. But Luke chapter 21, verse number 1, the Bible said, "And he looked down, and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. He saw also a certain poor widow casting in the other two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all." That don't make mathematically sense, but it makes sense in the eyes of God. And I'm thankful she gave everything that she had. Let me tell you, young people, the greatest day in your life and the greatest day in my life, if when you realize, you say, Brother Brandon, I don't have much, but whatever I've got, He can have everything that I've got. And I promise you, it was more to God than any of the millions of dollars these other guys may have had. Verse number 4, "For all these have of their abundance cast into the offering of the God, but she of her penitentiary has cast in all the living that she had." Verse number 5, "And as some spake of the temple, and how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the day will come in which there shall be not left one stone upon another, or that shall not be thrown down." Verse number 7, "And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? He said, Take heed that ye not be deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and of commotions, and be not terrified for these things, for these things first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." Verse number 10. The Bible says, "Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights and of great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all of these shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." Verse 13, "And it shall turn you to you for a testimony." Verse number 14, I like that word. "Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer." I like that word, "settle it not." There's some things that need to be settled in our hearts if we're going to make it as a child of God, but I'm thankful for that. Verse number 15, "For I will give you my mouth and wisdom, which all of your adversaries shall not be able to gainest you nor resist." Verse 16, "And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and by brethren of kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish, and your patience possess ye your souls." Verse number 20 says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation therefore is nigh. Then let them which are in Judah or Judea, flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that gave suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon his people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and it shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles unto the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations and with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Verse 27, your Bible says, "In then shall they say, shall the Son of Man coming in a cloud with the power of great glory. And when these things being come to pass, and then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake unto them parables, beholding a fig tree and all trees. And when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, ye know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And I'm thankful for that tonight as well. "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with suffering and drunkenness and cares of life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all of them that dwelt on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Verse 37, and we're almost done. "And in the day and time which teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode on the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And the people came early in the morning to him into the temple for to hear him." Verse, chapter number 22 begins like this. "Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought that how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains, and that he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and coveted to give him money, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitudes. Then came the day of unleavened bread, and when the Passover must be killed." Lord, I thank you tonight, God, for helping me and helping my speech, and God, helping my clarity, God, just there for a moment, just there. I thank you, God, for the word of God. I thank you, God, for the nuggets, God, and the truths that are hid in verse chapter number 21 and chapter number 22 of the book of Luke. And Lord, I pray, God, tonight, God, all I'm asking is you'd deliver my heart and that you'd help me empty myself, God, in a way, God, that you'd see fit. And I pray, God, you'd guard my mouth, guard my tongue, guard any distractions. God, most of all, that you'd be uplifted. God, that we'd be lowered. God, that you'd be uplifted. I pray, God, that you'd raise yourself in your text tonight. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you. In your name I pray. Amen. That's a lot of reading. I said, "Brother Brandon, I'm thankful you ain't preaching Psalms 119, me and you both." But I'm just telling you, I couldn't find a place to where I could get in the middle of that and not miss something that was going on and not miss something that was happening. And I have some lemonade today to help my voice. It's not spiked with anything. Chrissy said, "They're going to wonder what happened to your water." I appreciate the water, but lemonade sometimes, Petey, helps me a little bit. I'll just do a mixture of both tonight. So I appreciate, Brother Dylan, you bringing the water. I'm not drinking yours, not on purpose. But you pray for us tonight. And I'm thankful for chapter number 21, chapter number 22, and the reason I read chapter number 21, there's a lot of things in this. And if you read this and close your eyes, a lot of these verses, it makes you think that they're writing it about the times we're living in right now. You think about Brother Brandon, how do we know when the Lord's going to come? You get to about verse number 8 down through verse number 13, and man, it's like, how in the world did they know some 2,000 plus years ago what we'd be facing in America? Because we're living in those verses. And I can tell you, the Son of Man is soon coming, and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful so much for it. I think about men of God much greater than me have said it for years and years and years and years. But if I wasn't saved, let me tell you, 30 or 40 years ago, I'd been nervous about it. But right now, I'd be super nervous about it, because I'm telling you, at any moment, at any time, I tell you with all my heart, Brother Matt, we've talked about it. I seriously do not think I'll get to watch my boys graduate high school. I don't think so. Brother Brandon, you think they ain't going to make it? Well, I hope they make it and don't get kicked out. But I'm talking about, Brother Brandon, are you prepared for them not to walk the stage? And I'm thankful that I am personally prepared. I'm thankful by his testimony. One of my boys are as well. And the other one, we're praying that soon thereafter, God will convict his heart and do that. But I'm totally okay with that. I got a lot of things I'd like to see. And maybe one day I'd like to be a grandparent. I don't know. I'm about done with young people. And I'm just kidding. But I think about, man, you think about some enjoyment and some things that I look for in life. And I'm scared of that word retirement. Everybody I know retires having heart attacks and seizures and broken down. I ain't ever going to quit working, because I die if I quit working. So, man, there's a lot of things I'm looking for. But if I didn't know tonight that I was saved, man, I'd get that settled tonight. Brother Brandon, I don't know what I'm going to do about retirement, my 401k, and I don't know what I'm going to do about saving money for this and saving money for that and buying a car for my kid when they turn 16. Let me tell you, there's a lot of things that are important in their life, but there's nothing more important than knowing that heaven's going to be your home. See, for a lost man, and my heart's going somewhere, but for a lost man, that's pretty bad. That's pretty fearful for a lost man that doesn't know anything about Christ. Maybe they've heard a little bit about Christ. They're living somewhere, whether it be in California, as Brother Cooper said the other night, and he was pretty comical, and I like it. He said people from West Virginia and California are almost the same. He said, in West Virginia, we shoot deer. Here, y'all shoot people, but it's pretty much the same. And I said, man, he's right. But either way, I think about you as somebody that doesn't know about the Word of God, but I'd hate to be somebody that's come to Faith Community Baptist Church Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday night after Wednesday night, and the Lord come back, because you're going to know that you've missed it, and you're going to know that there's no hope. Can I help you tonight and realize this, that there's nothing more important than making sure you're ready. And these days that we're reading about, they are upon us. I thought about in chapter number 21, by the way, of breaking ground into this tonight, and I want you to listen, young people and older ones alike. There's a lot of words here in chapter number 21 that helps us. First of all, I see in verse number 8, I see words of warning. So, Brother Brandon, what do you mean by words of warning? The Bible says, and he said, take ye heed and be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not, therefore, after them. Can I tell you, that's where we're living at tonight. There's never been a time, Brother Kevin, where more things said, hey, listen, worship me or worship us or I'm God, or you hear someone that comes in. I'm telling you, I'm thankful. I know I'm partial, but I'm thankful for our man of God that stands on Sunday morning. I'm thankful for other men of God like Brother Gammons and Brother Cooper and Brother Jeremy that invest time to help young people change their life. You say, Brother Brandon, it's just another youth meeting. Well, let me tell you, every youth meeting is important, because somebody's going to leave there different. I want God to help me. Every service is an opportunity, Petey, for God to help me. But I warn you that we're living in days. Say, Brother Brandon, well, it just seems like I like the way that this man says it better, or maybe this man says that what I'm doing's not wrong, or maybe this man says that everything's going to be just fine. That's easier for my hearing. The Bible warns us. Verse number 8 says, be not deceived. Be not deceived. How many's ever been deceived before in your life? Every time I go to a fast food restaurant rather than Chick-fil-A, I'm deceived. How is that, Brother Brandon? You pull up to that window or that speaker, and every food on there looks the greatest in the world. I mean, that Big Mac has got sauce dripping off of it on that picture. But when you order your food and you get that bag, you ain't even got to open it. You can just smell it. And you know what's in this bag's fixing to hurt me. It's straight out of a deep fryer. And you open it, I'll never forget, Carson remembers if we were going to the beach one year, when you were, I get it. You drop 20 or 40 kids on McDonald's, they're going to run out of something. But he ordered a Big Mac or a quarter pounder, and they put a sausage patty on his burger because they ran out of burgers. Like, man, just be honest about it and tell me you ain't got no more burgers. But he didn't want a sausage patty on his quarter pounder, because I paid for a quarter pounder, or y'all did. Somebody did. But Brother Brandon, the being deceived. Can I tell you, there's some things in life, and I know it's been preached before, but young people, for everything that God has, the devil has a counterfeit. Everything that God has, he has a counterfeit. Brother Brandon, I believe with all my heart, this is the person I'm supposed to marry. You better be careful, because just as good as Miss Christie, Brother Dalton, is the one I'm supposed to marry, there was another one somewhere on the face of the earth that Satan wanted to put in front of me. And I'm not bad-mouthing anybody. I'm just telling you, that was the one, Brother Brian, for me. But there was another one somewhere else that would have not allowed me to be a youth pastor. Wouldn't have given me the two boys that I've got. Wouldn't be a side mate beside me and stand behind me through the good, through the bad. We ought to be careful. for the world's counterfeits, because they're counterfeits. We see words of warnings. We also see in verse number 9 words of encouragement. You say, praise God, get on something good. But ye shall hear of wars and commotions. Be not terrified, for these things must first be come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Brother Brandon, how is that encouraging to us? The Bible says the Lord's telling us as his children, we're going to see all these things, Brother Kevin, taken to pass. But when the world's running around like Chicken Little, the sky is falling. I'm thankful I can stand still and say, thankful I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know in whom I trust. And though he said, Brother Brandon, do you watch the news? Not a whole lot. And I understand that sometimes it's good to know what's going on in the common world, but I'm not worried about how this world's going to end. I want to get as many lost people in that we can get in at this church, but I'm not worried about how it's going to end because I know this isn't the end for me. And that gives me some peace. So we see words of encouragement in chapter 21. We also see words of instructions in verse number 14. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. I said a while ago, and I say it quickly, moving forward in the message, there's some things that just need to be settled. When it settles something, I tell Malachi all the time, he'll ask for something, and I'll say no. And then he'll say, well, why? And I said, well, I said no. Yeah, but there's got to be a why. And yeah, but I just said no. Well, what's the reason that you say no? I'm telling you, there's some things that's just settled. And I'm not going to labor on this tonight. We'll be here all night. But I can tell you with all my heart. Say, Brother Brandon, and I'm being nice as I can be tonight. There's some things that must be settled to make it. And I think all of us want to make it. But I think also all of us know people that are not making it. We all know families that are struggling and young people that's running wild and mothers and fathers that have more emphasis in pleasuring themselves than taking care of their families. We see church members in a mess. We see families in a mess. We see finances in a mess. Say, Brother Brandon, why is that? Why are they out of church? Or why are they in a mess? Why do they hate each other? Why are they so miserable? I can tell you why. It's very easy. There's some things that's not settled in their life. Amen, that's right. Brother Brandon, I don't know why this person is always so miserable in their life. Something, I don't know what it is, and I've got them in my heart as well. I'm not preaching down. I'm telling you tonight, there's some things that's got to be settled. The only one that comes to my mind right now is you realize Sunday morning church is a Saturday night decision. It is. It is. It ought to be settled. Not just at the Jones House. Not just because I'm on staff and it looked down upon, if y'all seen pictures of me fishing on Sunday mornings, than coming to church, but I want them two boys that I'm responsible for to know that it is not an option. It's not an option. Settle it in your heart. Well, this is running well, Brother Brian. You're welcome. Instructions, verse number 14. We see fourthly tonight, quickly, another truth out of chapter 21. We see a word of promise, verse number 28. Brother Brandon, where's it at? And these things shall be, and when these things being come to pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Brother Brandon, you ever been there before and you feel like, man, I've been there before in a workout. I hadn't had to do too many stress tests in my life. I do a stress test every day at Stokes Tire, but I'm talking about a physical stress test. You ever been wanting to do something and you think maybe it's a homework assignment or a math test, and you just, or a book if you're reading, and you just keep looking at the end saying, man, I'm so close to being done, and thank the Lord that I'm almost done. If you're on a stress test, if you're working out, or Brother Brian, if our wives are shopping, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I can see the end at hand. And Miss Christie says sometimes it's me, but I can almost, and listen, it's fine, I shouldn't have said that, I'm sorry, Christy, but you see the end result, you say, man, I can see the end. Saturday, the boys woke up and they said, what are we going to do today that's fun? I said, stay home. And they said, that ain't fun. So I said, okay, we got in the car and we thought about going to the zoo, but that's a long way and a lot of walking. Thought about going to Tweetsie and that'd get me in the flesh. So we didn't go there either. So we ended up in Winston. We just started driving. And I said, well, if we're going to do something, let's eat good first. So we went to Longhorn. Amen. Praise the Lord. I said, if I'm going to have to bear through today, I need to eat first. And my wife knows, feed him, or he's going to be hangry. So I sat down and ate lunch. Everything went pretty good there. And I said, all right, have at it. First word out of my mouth was Chuck E. Cheese. Bless the Lord. We went there. And I remember going there as a kid, but I don't remember at all the misery as a kid. But I walked in that place, and that lady said, you can do 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. I said, what's the smallest package that you've got for the shortest amount of time? And thankfully, half the machines was broke, but it was disgusting. If you work there, I'm sorry, it was disgusting in there. When I left, I wanted to swallow hand sanitizer. It was just bad. There's kids running everywhere screaming. There's mom and dad having a birthday party, and they're screaming and crying and whooping and running and snot. And it just, I mean, all you smelled was that throw-up cleaner everywhere. It was awful. I'm telling you, it was awful. You say, Brother Brandon, what is that? It's misery. I first thought that Satan only lived at the DMV office in Rural Hall, but I believe he's got a second residence at Chuck E. Cheese in Winston-Salem. We left there. I said, all right, well, we didn't get to go to Best Buy. We pulled in. Malachi said, what are we doing at the electricity store? I said, well, I ain't at the electricity store. But I went in there, and I looked at something I've been looking at. I looked back there, and Josiah sitting Indian style at the TVs watching a TV commercial in the floor at Best Buy on a surround sound. So he was enjoying it. It was National Geographic or something. But he was watching prairie dogs go up and down back there or something. I don't know what he was doing. Then I said, what's next? And Josiah said, I want to go to the pet store. So to PetSmart, here we went. Walked in, birds squawking, rats running around, snakes skizzing, and man, he's in there, he's wanting a fish, he's wanting a guinea pig, Chrissy's covering her eyes, walking past the mice, and Malachi's trying to chase her, and it was wonderful family time. We left there, and then Josiah said, man, I want a slushie. I said, well, let's just go to Sam's. Sam's the greatest place in the world to make bad decisions, because you can walk around, they got everything at Sam's. Walked around, I waited in line and got him a slushie and a pretzel, and then I said, anything else? Chrissy said, well, I need to go to Starbucks on the way home. So I waited in that three-hour line. It's wrapped around the building four times, and I got confused which way I was going. I think I went through the drive-thru twice trying to get her coffee. And then I get up there, and I don't know how to pronounce nothing. So she hands me her phone and says, just say this. And as redneck as I can say, I started saying, Miss Kaylin, the words that was on that. And I don't know what I said, but she got what she wanted. I text Brother Brian. I said, this is what we've done today. And he gave me a thumbs down beside everything except for Longhorn. He went straight up. And then they said, where are we going? I said, we're going home. We're going home right now. Then I got real convicted on the way home. Both of them said, this was the best day ever, and thank you for taking us. So I might be down there again next Saturday. I don't know what we're doing, but it helped me. I said, Brother Brandon, what are you saying by all of this? I'm talking about some promises. Our Redeemer is coming. I said all that to say this. I made him a promise that we're going to have a fun day. And we start looking around, and they're having the time of their life. But you know what? Living as a Christian, we ought to be having the time of our life knowing that verse says, my Redeemer's coming. My redemption's drawing nigh. Think about a bride, and I've never been a bride. I've been a husband one time, and that's all I want to be. But some of you get close to the wedding time, and maybe a bridezilla comes out, or maybe you're not. But you start getting excited and getting things ready and getting dressed up, and you put on. I remember Miss Kaylin got married at a billion degrees outside, and we just kept putting layers on and tying ties. And, man, my head was sweating, and Jesse was sweating. If he'd passed out, I'd have caught him. But all of that preparation is because, man, it's an extremely high moment in someone's life. It's outside of salvation, it's the greatest day of your life. Marrying the right person, marrying the person that God has for you in your life, raising a family in the house of God, there's nothing greater than that. Amen. But you know what? That bride begins to get ready. You know what? Every day I get up, I pick on Christy. She has to pick out her clothes every day. I wear the same uniform every day. My life's so simple. She says, should I wear purple or green? I said, well, I think I'm going to wear blue and gray. It says Stokes Tire on it or Big Roth Tire. She says, shut up and go about your day. And we pray and forgive each other and we go on about our day. But man, how about as a child of God every morning? And I'm going quickly to the message and we'll be done shortly. The message is very short. But I get to get up every morning, almost just like I get ready physically, getting ready in excitement, knowing today could be the day that I see my Savior face to face. Today could be the day. You know, if we live like that, we'd have better mornings in our life. And what I'm doing, if God were to come back right now, am I doing at this moment what I'd want him to see me doing? That'll help us live better. That'll help us walk better. That'll help us be nicer. That'll help us smell better. That'll help us just do everything better, is knowing that he could be coming today. There's words of promise. Verse number 33 gives us a second word of promise quickly. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Can I tell you, you can lose books, you can burn them, you can get rid of them, but somewhere, until the Lord returns, there'll be a remnant somewhere of this word of God. Say, Brother Brandon, is that every translation? I'm talking about the King James Version. There'll be a remnant somewhere that God's word will forever stand. Say, Brother Brandon, that's a lot about chapter number 21, and you're right. But I just liked this tonight, and I wanted to read it to you, and I believe with all my heart. Say, Brother Brandon, that's some wonderful reading, and you're right. We get to chapter number 22. We've just come through all of these warnings and all of these encouragements. As a child of God, or all these fears, if you're not a child of God, and things that are coming, and the truthness of God's word, all these promises, all these encouragements. And we come to chapter 22, and we begin to study here the Passover. Verse 1 and 2, the chief priests and scribes sought to, we see here that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was nigh, which was called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought that they may kill him, for they feared the people. Let me stop there just for a second. They didn't fear the people because they were afraid of the people. They knew that if the people listened to Jesus Christ, that they were going to be out of a job. Because what they were teaching, what they were telling, was against what he was teaching, what he was telling. So they didn't really necessarily fear the people. They feared, listen, if they hear and they heed, Brother Harold, to what this man's saying, we're going to be thrown out of this place, and they're going to know we're a bunch of phony balonies and we're fake. Can I tell you exactly what needs to happen in our world as well? If these young people get around good preachers and good men of God that will spit them straight in their life, you won't have to worry about them picking out the ones that ain't right. You won't have to worry about them seeing something that's fake, because they're going to hear the real thing, and that's our passion. That's our desire. And that's, you say, Brother Brandon, what's your 12-step program for helping young people? It's to get them under God's word being preached at this church and other churches, and knowing for sure that heaven is going to be their home, but getting them under sound doctrine so when they hear something that ain't right, a radar goes up and they say, that ain't what my preacher says, or that ain't what that missionary at our church says. That ain't what this person says. That's what they need to have in their life. I think about the Passover. I think about what they're hearing. They feared the people. It would do us all good to understand these verses. Living. Verse number 1 and verse number 2, the Passover. You say, Brother Brandon, what happened? God messed up their normal. They were normally ready to go in, do their religious activities, pray openly. You know how it goes. I don't have time to dive into it tonight. But that's all they wanted, Nikki, was the world to see how right they were and how little they looked down on the world and how holy they were, when they wasn't no better than anyone else sitting in that crowd. And they needed to know that. God messed up their normal. But here's the message. Out of everything good that I've said tonight, verse 3 ruins everything that I've just said tonight. Brother Brandon, what do you mean? There's three words in verse number 3 that takes all the high moments in chapter 21, and it's like somebody just pours cold water on a fire and puts it out. What's your Bible? The Bible says in verse number 3, the first three words, then entered Satan into Judas, surname Iscariot, being the number of the 12. There are three words that totally mess up or destroy everything that changed this passage from being a passage of promise, of being a passage, though it still is, but our minds immediately go to something else. When we get to chapter 21 and chapter number 22, they completely change directions when we come to verse number 3. Then entered Satan. I want to preach just for a few moments tonight, lightning quick, on that phrase. Then entered Satan. There are certain times in our life, and you can agree with this, and it may be humorous to some, but there are certain times in our life when one person can enter the room and just ruin everything. So, Brother Brandon, what do you mean? Well, I think about this. There are certain times at home when me and the boys are wrestling and having a good time, and then walks in Christy. Ruins everything. Man, it's just a bummer. And I say, man, your mom, she's no fun. And then they all agree, and then she gets mad at me and have to tell them that her mom's the best thing in the world. But, man, she just ruins the fun. They come in, and the other day, Mount Josiah was up on top of the banister on the bed. They should come off the high ropes. He was up high. And she walked in and said, Josiah Jones. And immediately, I'm like, I don't know what he's doing. But he's fixing to come off. And, man, she ruined everything. She busted our bubble. I think about it at teen camp. Boys, or especially the winter challenge, and it's always our kids. Everything's going great in the room, and then enters Brother Brandon. And all the fun is over. No more kicking cans, no more squishing people under mattresses, no more taping people to something or whatever else y'all do. I just ruin the fun. That's my job as a youth pastor, by the way, to bust your bubble. At work, everything's going good, and man, your boss has said, I'm not coming in today, and everybody's excited, everybody's doing good at work, you're getting work done, but you're having a free time, and all of a sudden, it stokes tire, then pulls in that white Chevrolet truck that says tires on the license plate, and that's the boss, man. You're at work, you say, man, the boss ain't supposed to be here today, and you say, when the boss is away, cat's away, the mice will play, but just a different atmosphere, Brother Mike, when the boss ain't there. But then Brother Allen pulls in Carson and Marvin's garage door, and you say, man, we got to do something now, because the ball, maybe Miss Chandra pulls in, or Kylie, or somebody else, but they pull in, and man, a wonderful day. This is a good one, guys. Jeremy, you say amen right here. You can be having a wonderful day on the woods or the water, and then comes a game warden. They ain't much worse than that. There was one here one time, but I won't say his name, Brother Brian said that there was a game warden that may be interested in visiting our church and maybe becoming a member, and I've always prayed people do that, but I ain't never prayed a game warden into our church. That'll mess up something in a hurry. I mean, I say stuff in messages that's incriminating. I come out of the pulpit and he'd be sitting there with handcuffs. That wouldn't be no fun at all. So if it's the Lord's will, that's fine. But I'm going to have my messages proofread before that happens. It'd be like having somebody from PETA in here and talking about deer hunting or gutting something, and they ain't going to like it. My point is this, there's certain times that people can just enter a room and they just mess up everything, but there's never been a time I could find in the Bible where more importantly and more sadly than verse number 3 of Luke 22, when the Bible says, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surname Iscariot, being of the number of 12. From this moment, Judas and the disciples and many others would never be the same. It's been said that when Jesus enters your life, and I'm thankful for this, you'll never be the same. And I say hallelujah, that's right. But the same holds true when Satan enters your life, you'll never, ever be the same. Say, "Brother Brandon, you're wrong. God can save him." You're right. God can save an alcoholic, but that doesn't mean the damage inside of his body is not already done. David, God can save a dope addict. You're right. But Brother Brandon, some of the damage and the memories and the things that God forgot about, but they can't forget about. Man, God's forgot about all the sin before you got saved, but it's very hard. It's very easy to forgive, but it's about impossible to forget. I'm talking about as a preacher's kid. Brother Brian, there's things I can hear, and immediately my mind goes back to a place that I shouldn't be or a song I should have never heard, and because it gets into my eye gate and gets into my ear gate, I know that I'm saved, and I know that he's my redeemer, but I cannot forget it. When Satan enters, man, it makes a big deal. Now, alcoholics have stains. Dope addicts have stains. Prostitutes have stains. Thieves have stains. Brother Brandon, God can forgive all of that, and you're right. And if you're here tonight and you fall in one of those categories, don't you dare leave it out here saying, "Brother Brandon, I'm not good enough to be saved," or "My family doesn't have money," or "Tonight when I go home, my refrigerator is full of Bud Dummers and low lives and everything else. And God does not want me." Yes, he does. Yes, he does. He wants you more than anything in the world. He'll change your life. But when Satan enters here into Judas's life, things are different. Sin has a cost. Young people, can I preach again until I'm blue in the face? Stay clean, stay holy, stay committed. Guard your life like it's the last thing you have. Petey, guard your life. Jeremy, Hoyt, Malachi, Kira, Maddie, Nikki, all of you, guard your life. Because if there's ever been a time that it is ripe for the picking for Satan, it is right now in your life. Right now. For the Hoyt, you may be 30, 40, 50 years old, and Satan may not bother you. And I'm telling you, if you're living for God, he's going to. But I believe the intensity of Satan drops the older you get, because he knows he's already got your heart. He's already got your mind. And that year of fire, that year of conviction, that tenderness is already gone. But right now, it's just like a hyena or a wolverine or a cheetah looking at some little bitty gazelle, because he knows if he's going to devour your life, if he's going to ruin your eternity, he can do it right now in your life. Judas here gives way to Satan, and Satan enters Judas's life. I want you to notice a few things tonight, and I'm going to be done. I want you to notice, first of all, some truths from this passage. Then entered Satan. Notice, first of all, tonight, who was targeted. Who did Satan come after? Out of all the people in the world, who did he come after? Look at verse number 3. The Bible said, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surname Iscariot." I want you to look at the rest of this phrase, "being of the number of the 12." Brother Brandon, what has that got to do with anything? Well, I thought about out of the number of the 12, that leads to tell me, we know our Bible, that Judas was a disciple. Judas was one that God chose to walk with him. Now, I'm not preaching anything weird tonight, and I know that God knew what Judas was going to do, what he wanted to do, and I understand all of that and the perfect will of God. But if Satan can come after one of the 12 out of the hundreds and thousands and millions of people in the world, yet he targeted one of the 12 that God had, can I tell you tonight, he's coming for you and he's coming for me. Who was targeted? Brother Brandon, oh, Brother Brandon, I would never do that. I've been coming to church for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. I've been in 12 VBSs. I've been to every summer camp. I've been to every winter camp. I've been to all the revivals. I've been to all the jubilees. Look at your Bible. Judas was what? One of the 12. If he can get him, my friend, I'm no match for him. And can I tell you, without the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us are a match for Satan. None of us. If I face him, Brother Kevin, on my own, I will fall every single time. If I take my marriage in front of Satan, I say, "Listen, we're going to defeat you," he'll beat us every single time. If I take my boys in front of Satan and say, "Just because I'm a good daddy, I'm going to defeat you and I'm going to hold their life," Brother Evan, he'll beat me every single time. I don't know what the weakness was. I don't know what caught his eye. I don't know what enticed him. I don't know what the sin, as our pastor said this morning, that Satan was used. I believe it was monetary here in Judas's life, but something of so little. He made a decision. You say, "Brother Brandon, I would have never, ever sold Jesus for such a little amount of money." You don't know what you're capable of. And I don't know what I'm capable of. Brother Brandon, I would have never, yet every day we do that, we see people that are teenagers that make bad decisions or adults that make bad decisions, and just for a little bit of pleasure, they'll ruin their whole life. For one night of pleasure, they'll ruin their whole life. Who was targeted? Judas was targeted. Can I tell you tonight, it could be me at any day in my life. I don't want to be a statistic. I don't want to be another preacher's example or outline to where I once knew a preacher that had a heart for young people and then give it all up for something that Satan had to offer. I don't want that kind of testimony. Can I tell you, I don't mention names a lot in my messages, and I don't want to, but Brother Brian, unfortunately, there's some church members that I've known growing up pastor's home, and when I tell stories and testimonies, I'm telling a real-life story of somebody's family. I'm telling a real-life story of a daddy. I'm telling a real-life story of a mama. And though I may not give names and may not ever tell, and I would never do that, the memory in my head, I remember them singing in the choir. I remember them sitting on a pew. I remember them running a van route, running a bus route. But now, they're a point in one of my messages warning somebody else what not to do. Friend, don't let that be you. Don't let that be me. In tonight's message, I see who was targeted. Secondly, quickly, not only see who was targeted in this, but also notice not only who was targeted, but second, I want you to notice where he went wrong. Brother Brandon, where in the world did Judas mess up right here in this text? Man, we've read for chapter number 21. I've talked louder. I ain't shouted or ran tonight yet, but I've got excited. I've talked about our redemption. And then all of a sudden in verse number 3, it's like almost somebody took a cold cup of water and dumped it on a sermon. I said, God, why do I got to read this tonight? But understand where he went wrong. Verse number 4, beginning of this verse tells exactly where he started going wrong. Brother Josh, the Bible says, and he went, what? His way. You know, every time, I don't know a lot, 100%, but I do know this, Petey. Every single time that my life has been in a mess or I've been in a place I should not have been, Brother Evan, it's when I started going my way instead of God's way. Every single time. Can I tell you, in your life, say, Brother Brandon, you don't know what I've been through. I don't know what you've been through, but can I tell you, any situation that you've been in that's been your own making, it's been at some point in life in your life when you started going your own way outside of God's way. Notice where he went wrong. He went his way. I tell you tonight, when Satan will enter your life, the very second you start going the wrong way. Last year, and hope to get to go again this year, we have a place up in South Boston, Virginia, not far from where Brother Cameron has moved there. We go through Abington to get to this place. We go up there, and we stay at this little hotel, and we ride side by side back in the mountains. Some of you say it's the craziest thing in the world to ride back in a mountain where you don't know where you're going. Well, I ain't heard no banjo music yet, so it's okay. But I used to take off riding back there. No fun, brother. No, I wasn't talking about you. I'm just kidding. But you get on that thing, Brother Bruce, and we begin to ride back in those mountains. The first time I went and took Miss Christie on her birthday weekend. It was really for my pleasure, but Miss Christie got to go eat instead of hotel. But we went up through there, and then I said, I'm going to take some people back. I took my dad, my brother, and that's a bad enough combination as it is. And I took Malachi and I took Brother Travis. We got up there to go riding that day. And you get on that thing in St. Paul and you start going back through these trails and you ride an hour to lunch through the heart of this mountain. There's natural gas springs and different things. And you just keep riding. There's very little cell phone signal. You just keep riding. But those trails are numbered. And I said that to say this. Trail number 1 will lead you from St. Paul to Coburn straight through that mountain, straight to lunch. You can do it about 20 minutes. But when you get on that thing, there's different trails that have number 44 and 12 and different colors. And I think green's pretty easy and then blue and then black is you're not supposed to go there. And we ended up on that a lot that day. We was riding together with my brother and my dad. But I think about if I just stayed on number 1, I would have went all the way through that mountain, Tristan. I would have ended up at lunch. I could have drove all the way back. We could have done it in an hour total time, just wide open on that Polaris as fast as I could go. But the purpose of doing that is we get off on this trail, and then we get off on this trail, and we get to go in this hill climb and go through this mud hole and try to come out of this lake. And it's a lot of fun, but if you're not easy, careful. There were several times, Brother Travis may be watching tonight and pray for little Levi, he's sick, but there were several times we had to get out the map because we come to the end of a trail and there was nowhere else to go. I mean, there wasn't even no colors left on the signs. It was like you're in do not enter territory or no trespassing. And my dad just takes a lift, Brother Al. We ride through somebody's cow pasture, and Malachi's laughing. He was there. I'm thinking, we don't know where we are. And he says, yeah, but eventually we'll come out somewhere. I'm like, yeah, Kentucky, if we keep riding the direction that we're going. But, man, you just start riding, and all of a sudden what happened was we knew the way to go, but we began exploring and began doing different things. And before we knew it, we got off on different paths. And before we knew it, we were lost. It took us longer to get where we were going. We still had an end destination, Brother Evan, but it took me forever to get there. Can I tell you? Your spiritual life is the exact same way as those trails. Jesus Christ has made a way for us to go. But every time, Brother Danny, that I've gotten in trouble, it's been when I've gone off on one of those trails in my life. Though it may be fun, Tristan, just for a moment. Though it may be fun, Carson, just for a second of my life, and the excitement is there. And then all of a sudden I realize I'm disoriented. I don't know where I am. I don't know where I came from. I don't know where I'm going. I'm lost. It's getting darker. We're running out of gas. And I begin to have a fear in my heart and wondering what happens. The same thing in my life. Before you know it, the end and the fun is gone. The friends are gone. The world is gone. And you're left sitting in a hog pen, just like the prodigal son in the New Testament. Very true. He went his way, many other trails. Look at me tonight, young people, old people alike. I love you with all my heart, but if we don't get any farther in this message, and we're not much more to go, you listen, I'm telling you, there's every person, listen to the words I'm about to say, every time, every situation, every story, every family, every young person whose life has fallen into a mess, every one of them had a starting place. Every one of them had a starting place. I believe with all my heart, when Judas Iscariot walked out of the group of 12 and began going his own way, that was his starting place. Now, I understand, Brother Brian, there may be a thing going on in his heart way before that. But when he put legs to it, it made it personal to him. You know, I tell you, Brother Gammon said the other night there was 113 steps from the back of Woodland to the altar. I hadn't ever walked it, but let's just say there's 70 for easy math tonight from the very back pew to the altar. And I like this, and I never thought about it. He said, you're only 70 steps from salvation. That close. You know, if you're lost tonight and you left out of here and Satan left, Brother Evan, or the Lord came back and the rapture happened and we were gone, I would hate to know that at the very worst, you're 70 steps from getting right and giving your heart to Christ. That's not that far. That's not that far. Some of us are a whole lot closer than that. But at worst, let's say 70 steps tonight, Brother George. How many people has come in our services over the past 50-some years, Brother Wayne, and has left and will never trust Christ as her Savior, not because of a fault of a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader, and I hope it's not anybody in this church hindering that, but they left and they'll go out in eternity lost 70 steps from trusting Christ as their Savior. Say, Brother Brandon, that's pretty surreal. That's right. But just as much as salvation, this is where I was going with that. Salvation is the first step. I believe all my heart, and some people said the same thing. Brother John's testimony is the same way. Some people believe that the moment you step out in obedience to trusting Jesus Christ, people have been saved walking down the aisle before they ever got to the altar. It's that real. Well, Brother Brandon, they don't know the Romans Road. I tell you, the Romans Road is not what saved me. I love it, and I go to it. If somebody comes up, that's what happened. But the pages, this is paper. A man printed this. I'm carrying an Allen tonight, usually carry a Schofield. A man printed that, and that's the Word of God. That's where the power comes from. But the Holy Ghost of God and the convicting power of God, man, it can save me in a movie theater. It can save me at a camp outside. It can save me on the side of Siloam Road. It can save me at Liberty Baptist Church. There's not a time to where, man, Jesus is coming around. I need to get saved. Let me tell you, every service is an opportunity for God to deal with your heart. And that's right. But just as much as it is easy, if I'm sitting here beside Jeremy tonight and I say, you know what, I need to be saved, and I get up and I make the first step towards salvation, and salvation claims me, and what a day that is. Can I tell you? Moving towards Satan is the exact same way. It just takes one step, Brother Brian. It looks good. Man, it smells good. It tastes good. That money bag that Judas was holding, it sure did feel good. It was going to meet a need that he had in his life. It was going to give him satisfaction. It was going to, and all of a sudden, it consumed him. But Tristan, when it consumed him is when he started going that way. You say, Brother Brandon, we don't have to worry about, I don't have my phone up here tonight. It's back there. Brother Brandon, how in the world do I get in a mess? The moment that I open that thing, and I click on that link, or I click on that app, or I click on anything, or I click on that, or I dial that number, or I call this person, just as Judas did, I started going my own way. Young people, why does Brother Brian preach the way that he does? Why does Brother Evan or me or someone else here tonight, Brother Logan, preach the way that we do? Because I know if you ever start going that way, it's fighting an uphill battle for me to get you back from going that way. You ever start going downhill, it's hard for me to stop you. Ever start going that direction, it's hard for me to stop you. Every one of us. Can I tell you tonight as parents, let me tell you, and I'm not preaching mean to you tonight, but as a mom and dad, I can say this because I am one. Brother Allen, us as parents, and we put them in a place to where they're not around the things of God. I don't mean any grossness by this at all, but it's literally like me taking a noose and putting it around that boy's neck and waiting for Satan to kick it. Let me say that again, Brother Josh. Every time that I pull my kids out of the will of God, where I don't tell them that that's the most important thing in their life, it's like I'm literally taking a noose. And that may be a bad illustration, but that's what God's given me because it's true. And I'm pulling that thing tighter and tighter, and I'm just waiting for somebody to kick the bucket out. And then my little one that I had the opportunity to witness to, be a daddy to, getting the power of God to, now is hanging because of something I put around his neck. Can I tell you tonight, it's so important to realize that Judas went wrong when he started going his own way. Brother Brandon, every midnight phone call, what scares me to death about being a youth pastor is my phone rings at nighttime. Most of the time it's Stokes Tire employees tell me they can't come to work, and that happens every night, and I get that. But I don't ever want. There's not many times, Brother Allen, unless it's a salvation experience, which is good, and unfortunately very rare at midnight hours, and I'm thankful that when it happens, but I get a whole lot more bad phone calls than I get good phone calls. But I don't like answering parents' phone calls after 10 o'clock at night. I said, Josh, I don't like answering parents' phone calls at 1 o'clock in the morning. I don't like when I answer the phone and a daddy that I'm used to be friends with or I am friends with and the first words out of his mouth, and I'm going to be very PG tonight, the first words out of his mouth is, my little girl's pregnant. Or my boy's hooked on something and I don't know where he's at. Can you come help me find my kid tonight? I don't like those kind of phone calls as a youth pastor. I don't like, Brother Brian, I don't like getting phone calls saying there's been an accident. Can you come help us? There was young people doing things they shouldn't have been doing. There's been an accident, and how tragic it is. It may not even be our kid's fault, but every time, Brother Logan, it starts with us walking our own way. Every single time in our life. Brother Brandon, how in the world can you say that? Listen, my little girl or my son or my marriage is a mess. My family's falling apart. My testimony is ruined. All of them had a starting place. In verse number 4, he said he went his own way. Brother Brandon, not only did he start going wrong when he went his own way, but I thought also in verse number 4, where else did Judas go wrong? Not only did he go wrong, Miss Linda, by going his own way, but verse number 4 tells me again in the verse, and notice what it says, and he went his way and he communed with the chief priests and the captains. What word communed is a fancy word, Brother Logan, for he talked to people that he had no business talking to. Brother Brandon, how in the world does that mess up his life? He began to commune, he began to talk with chief priests and captains. And hear the words tonight coming out of my mouth after this message. Just like tonight, you'll go in one ear and out the ear. But hear me, the worst thing that you can do after a message like tonight is go out of here and call someone who's just mixed up as you are. And that's the same as me. And if I'm battling something, Brother Matt, and I go out of this place tonight and I'm upset because of what I've heard in the message, or I'm upset because the preacher's preached on my sin, and I go out of here and the first thing I do is pick up a phone and I call somebody that's in worse shape than I am, man, I'm going to be in a mess. I'm in a mess. Brother Brandon, I'm calling them because they'll agree with me. I don't need them to agree with me. I need them to tell me, hey, listen, you're wrong and you're headed this direction. And I challenge you, Brother Allen and Brother Adrian and Brother Jamie and other ones, if you see things in my life, we ought to hold each other accountable, not make it public, not put it on a drop coming down, but simply say, hey, is everything all right in your life? Is everything okay in your life? Say, Brother Brandon, that's not that nice. Well, I'm telling you, it's the truth. We ought not do that. One of the most dangerous things, and I say this, for him, but it's true, one of the most dangerous things for our church is when members start talking. Not just our church, but any church. You realize it probably makes him nervous sometime when he sees certain people talking in the parking lot after church. Makes me nervous. Because they ain't nothing good coming out of that conversation. They ain't talking about how they're going to donate mulch to the church. They ain't talking about how they're going to surprise the pastor with a Lamborghini the next Sunday. They ain't talking about, hey, listen, that we ought to take a meal down to the hospital. Most of the time people start gathering right after service is to communicate and share opinions about what was just said in the service. Amen and amen. Brother Brandon, why are you leaving in such a hurry? I don't want to talk about it. I'm just kidding. I don't leave in just a hurry. Most of the time it's to get food somewhere if I'm leaving in a hurry. But I'm telling you that it's true. What's one of the most dangerous things in our life? Brother Brandon, why is that? Can I tell you, and I know it's hard, and there's been times he's preached in my potato patch and I've left and I said, man, that hurt. Not just him, but the other night Brother Gammons and Brother Cooper talking about selling out, and Brother Cooper's message the other night, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. Here am I, where are you? There's some things that I need to be doing, that I could be doing, that God's enabled me to do, Brother Kevin, that I am not doing. And I appreciate the man of God calling me out on it the other night. I appreciate good preaching. I appreciate good Sunday school teaching. I appreciate that happening. Probably be good if I could set up on that. I thought about that new app, and many of you, if you need help with it, it's pretty neat. I'm the one that created it, Brother Allen. And I'm riding down the road coming from the boat show. I need to get a hold of Brother Bruce. And for some reason, I can't remember his address. He's at work. I'm riding in the car. Y'all were there with me. I said, man, I can't remember where he lives. And Hoyt said, well, you get me in the general vicinity, I know where he lives. So that ain't going to help me at all, get me in the general vicinity of Union Cross. And he's saying, well, there was a dog here last time, and the dog's moved. I don't know where Brother Bruce lives. I rode 15 minutes trying to call him in a metal building, knowing he can't hear me. And then I started thinking, you know what? I've got a great new church app that's got his address on that thing. And I hit it, and guess what it did? It led me right to his house. Now, if I'm the one that forgets it, y'all need to help me with the new church app. But let me tell you, if you didn't know where Brother Bruce lives, it's on the app. It's right there. You can find it. Pulled right to his house. It didn't lead me astray at all. Everything was good. But I thought about on that app, and sometimes it's me, and I'll say this moving forward, I'm not being ugly, but I ought to be able to set a sensitivity level that senses our spirituality. And if we fall below a certain point, it won't let nobody call our phone number. I ain't developed that yet, but I think I'm going to help a lot of pastors by doing that. If I'm in the red, contacts is gone on the church app. Why can't I call Brother Brandon? He ain't where he's supposed to be with the Lord. He ain't going to have anything to say that's going to help you get closer to the Lord. So if your number comes up red sooner or later, I'm just kidding. I ain't going to do that. But I'm just telling you, we ought to be very careful about how we talk, what we talk to. Because when you start talking to the wrong people, man, your life will be in a mess. It'll be in a mess. What happened? Judas went to him with an idea, and they cultivated it. They begin to think, you know what? We know you're one of the 12, but man, this is, our side's a whole lot better. Brother Harold, this is a whole lot better. And it's going to happen anyways. I mean, we're going to kill him anyways. Wouldn't it be good for you to get paid to be the one that actually just showed us where he was or deliver him up to us? It's going to happen anyway, so somebody might as well just get paid for it. I don't know if that's what they said, but that's how I think it started, Brother Danny. You know, it'd be wonderful. We have a place for you with our crowd if you'll just go against your crowd. We have a place for you at our table, and we'll make sure you're taken care of financially, emotionally responsible. When all this crashes and this thing of Jesus is done and he's crucified, Brother Josh, you'll have a place, Judas, at our table. But that's not how the story ends. But when he began to listen to people talk, then all of a sudden, he began to like what they were saying. Can I tell you, in your life, you say, Brother Brandon, why is it so important? And I know I deal with young people, and we deal with this often. Why is it so important who I put in my nucleus around me? Because what they're saying will soon be what you're living. What they're partaking will soon be what you're partaking. What they're living will soon be what you're living. Brother Brandon, why is that the case? Because Judas learned here, when Satan entered Judas, then entered Satan, he learned that he went wrong because of those that were talking about him. Probably could have been one of the greatest. You say, Brother Brandon, he created a lot of miracles. You're right. But I thought about all of this. Probably be good if I could make that app to do that. But there are some people that have no business talking to. I mean, I love all of you. And I don't have strife, as far as I know, against any of you. If I do, please come to me after church, and we'll get it settled. I don't want to be a hindrance to someone going lost. I don't want to be right. I don't have to be right that bad. I don't have to be right that bad. It doesn't really matter. There's some people we have no business talking to. If they're unfaithful, delete them. If they badmouth the man of God, delete them. If they agree with your sin, delete them. If they advise you to contrary to the word of God, delete them. I tell you, every once in a while I go, and I got a Facebook. I have to have a Facebook to manage a church account, chosen account, Stokes account. You can't have a business account without a personal account, and I get that. But sometimes I don't open it very often. Then Christy says, you got 14 messages on Chosen. Somebody needs to answer them. I said, well, answer them. You know just as much about it as I do, but I've had every once in a while I start going through, and I'll have a deleting party. Most preachers want their I've got some preacher friends that their friends list has maxed it out. They can't have any more friends. They got that many friends. I don't have that many friends. I don't want to be nice to that many people. I'm just kidding. But I heard somebody say one time when his kids was growing up, had a bunch of kids. He said, man, birthday parties were breaking him. Birthday parties were going to cause financial distress. He told his kids, he said, you pick out one friend. You can have one friend. Be mean to the rest. You can have one friend because I can't pay but for one birthday party a year. I'm not saying you got to do that in your life, but I am telling you this. There's some times that I want my friend list number to go down. And I know they need to see the things of God. I know they need to see us sharing our church page. I know they need to see that. But I don't want to look at the filth in their life. I don't want to watch what they're watching. And it's okay every once in a while. Say, but they're going to know that I deleted them. They need to know you deleted them. They need to know that. Brother Brandon, they go to church with me. Well, we'll deal with that on Sunday morning. He'll preach something, help both of you. But Brother Brandon, they don't delete your Sunday school teacher. I mean delete for bad reasons. Not when they say something that's real in your life. I'm talking about somebody that all constantly posts pictures of partying young people or doing something else or out of the will of God or doing something on Sunday instead of being in the house of God. Just find them, Click on the friendship. If you don't know how to do it, I'll show you how to do it. You can delete them. You can block them. You can get them out of your life, because what happens is it'll never be the good things, Brother Jeremy, coming up in front of you. It'll never be the godly things on the top of the newsreel. It'll be the bad things in your life. And before long, what they're doing is going to look good enough, Brother Bruce, that I want to be doing it as well. If they're not faithful, delete them. You say, Brother Brandon, that was awful mean, but just delete them. You say, we're no longer friends on Facebook. I ain't deleted nobody in here as far as I know personally, I don't think. I don't know. We may have to look at that again after service. But I say this in getting to the last thing here. Young ladies, and I preach this till I'm blue in the face, and I don't apologize. Young ladies, if he requires you to do something to date him, dump his hind end, then call me and your daddy. Just call somebody. There's people in this church that will take him out, and nobody will ever know about it. I got a brother that ain't scared of nothing, Carson. So it'll, he'll go to jail. That's why Wendy works at the sheriff's office, to get Tyler out of jail, in case y'all didn't know that. But listen, young man, it don't matter what if her reputation precedes her, run. Listen, young man, I'm going to be PG. If her reputation precedes her and you're dating her for popularity, you ought to run, run, run. You ought to find a bottle of Germex and wash everything that you've got. Clothes, your mouth, your ears, everything. Wash it off. Brother Brandon, why is that? Because God's got better for you. Brother Brandon, you're saying that person ain't worth nothing. I'm saying they're worth something to God, and God can save them. But right now, they're of no value for you in your life. No value of you in your life. Zero value in your life. Notice what they did in verse number 5, and they were glad. Brother Brandon, I can't believe these people received Judas. Are you kidding? Here's one of the 12 disciples, Brother Matt, and he's come to them and said, hey, I'm not saying I'm going to do this, but I'm contemplating on what would you give me if I were to turn Jesus over to you. They didn't say, we don't need your help. They gladly received him. They communed to pay for him. They probably fed him a good meal. I don't know what happened here, but they give him all the benefits that they had, Brother George, because they wanted him. Just like a college athlete going to a school and they're going to give him everything. They ain't going to feed him a Big Mac. They're going to feed him a New York strip when he comes to college. They're not going to put him in the nosebleeds at a football game. If you go to Duke or Carolina or somewhere, you're going to be on the front row, on the sidelines, because they want you more than anything in the world. Say, Brother Brandon, I don't know why the world's so good to me. I don't know why I prosper when I do exactly the opposite of what you're preaching. I don't know why in the world I do better when I'm not trying to follow God. I can tell you why, because the world and Satan want you more than anything in the world. And as soon as you say yes, they're going to drop you like a rock. Drop you like a rock. Well, Brother Brandon, it worked out for old Judas. Judas got a lot of money. Yeah, Judas ended up committing suicide. Judas forgave his life. It ended up costing him the grief and the agony he couldn't even live with. His life was miserable over a little sack of money. But it started when he went his own way. Brother Matt, he began to commune with the wrong people. Say, Brother Brandon, that's where I'm at tonight. I'm going the opposite direction of what you're preaching. And my preacher preaches on Sunday morning, and I find myself going the opposite direction. You better be careful. Because then entered Satan. Notice fourthly and lastly, quickly, notice the last truth from this passage, verse number 6. The Bible says, and he promised and he sought opportunity to betray him out of the absence of the multitude. Notice the change. Verse number 3, one of the 12. Verse number 6, he sought or he looked for an opportunity to betray the very Son of God. That's a big life swing, Brother Evan. Three verses from being one of the 12 performing miracles. I don't have to go into why it was so expedient for the disciples to replace Judas. You realize there was families that Judas had helped that because of his decision, their families, their testimonies, their spirituality could have crumbled. And the disciples plugged somebody else in really quickly. But let me tell you, the disciples ministered a lot in our scriptures. They were not the Son of God. They were not that they had the power that God gave them. We even see that portrayed in the Easter drama. When I say to them, or we say to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whoever sins you remit, it's remitted. Whosoever sins you retain. They were not God, but they had a lot of power. Now, how could one of the twelve, and I know he wasn't there at that scene, but there have been other scenes where the disciples had done miracles. Judas was present, and I believe he helped a lot of families. How in the world, Peter, do you go from being a disciple in verse number 3 to being the one out of all the universe to betray Jesus Christ? How many kids? I know a lot of kids named Judah. I know a lot of kids that have Bible names. But I've never met anyone naming their kid Judas. Now, they may be out there somewhere, some wicked family or somebody that has a great mindset or unintellect about the Bible. But why is that? It's been a long time since this passage, Brother Brian. But his name still lives forever as the one that betrayed Jesus. I know God's plan. I know it had to happen, but I'd hate to be the one of my name on the scriptures in Luke chapter number 22 for all eternity for an embarrassment, for my name to be read. Petey, one day when you're 80 years old or 70 years old, and a man of God gets up and says, I used to know a guy named by the name of Brandon. Brandon Jones, 3639 Union Hill Road. Man, God gave him everything in his life. He had a thriving church. Youth group was growing. Man, getting to sit on some great youth, getting to hear the greatest preachers in the world. And I believe we are. I know there's been preachers that's been in the past, and I never got to sit under a lot of them. I got briefly met Brother Sammy Allen and many other ones. But man, we've got a Brian Poindex. We've got a Chris Hazlip. We've got Brother Tim Gammons. There's some great men of God in our life. Great men of God in our life. And he got to hear all that, but he made a decision to go the wrong way. He made a decision to do that. Notice the change. He sought for an opportunity to betray him. When Satan enters, there will be a drastic change in your life, from a disciple to a murderer, to an accomplice of murder. Now, I know, as I said again, no man took the life of Jesus. He gave it. But at this point, Judas was literally betraying him unto death. Don't tell me just because you're sitting on a pew on Sunday night that you're exempt from the temptation. Can I tell you the temptation's real? Now, I've said a lot tonight, but I want to leave you with this thought. Miss Savannah's coming, and I'll be done in just a second. How do we keep Satan from entering our life? Don't close your minds for a second. You can close your Bibles, but don't close your minds just for a second. This is going to wrap this up. Brother Brandon, I've seen the power of God's Word and God's promises in chapter 21, Brother Evan. I know what's coming. Our Redeemer's coming. Thank the Lord. I'm thankful that I'm going home. But then we get to a little bitty passage at the beginning of chapter number 22, and three words altered this disciple, all the disciples, and the ministry of Christ in such a way. Then entered Satan. Can I tell you tonight, first of all, if he's entered your life, it'd be a good night tonight to kick him out of your life. Brother Brandon, I know that I'm saved. Can I tell you the Holy Ghost has enough power to remove him from your life tonight? Kick him out. There's no place. Brother Brandon, I don't feel like there's a fight going on inside of me. Well, if you're saved, I believe you do. And I believe that's part of the reason that you're miserable, that I get miserable. When I'm out of the will of God and I'm miserable, it's my own fault. I'm not preaching down to you. I'm preaching to me. It's because I've got two opposites going at it in my soul, and only one can win. Can I tell you, the Holy Ghost is not going to force himself on anybody. And if you want to walk away, you want to talk to the crowd that's going to hurt you, you want to do those things, can I tell you, it breaks his heart, but the Lord will allow you to do that. He won't allow you to live in it. And it may cause tragedy down the road. And there's been verses and preachers and preached about that, even unto death. But Satan can have rule of your life if you'll let him. He can control your life. Brother Brandon, how in the world do I keep from Satan entering my life? I wrote down two numbers that'll change your life. Now, I use these numbers in business. If you ever want to hear that story, I'll tell you. But two numbers that changed my life. The first one is 48. The second one is 21. Brother Brandon, what does 48 mean? It's a proven fact that if something comes to your heart, or if God convicts you of something, if you don't act on it in the first 48 hours, it'll be gone. That soon. Sometimes it's even quicker than that. If something comes to your heart, God convicts you about something in this message or this morning, you say, Brother Brandon, I need to deal with it, and I didn't come. Can I tell you, if you wait more than 48 hours, distraction, the world, the Satan itself will dilute it so much to where you then feel like, again, that it's not that big a deal in your life. 48 hours. Can I tell you, there's been some times, Peter, that I've had to cut it close, or I've come to the altar when God was dealing with me about something because I didn't want that burden, I didn't want that conviction to leave me. I wanted to get it right, and I wanted to get it right now. Can I tell you, if God's convicted your heart tonight of something, just a moment, listen, not because I want an altar move, but I don't care if, I do care if somebody comes, especially for salvation, but I'm not counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all right, I preached a great message, 10 people came to the altar. I don't care about that. But I do know this, if God convicted you of something, if you say, Brother Brandon, I feel like I'm heading down a way I shouldn't be heading, can I tell you, tonight would be a good night to change that. So 48 hours, we got to act upon it. Say, Brother Brandon, what in the world does 21 mean? Brother Wayne, you'll appreciate this. 21, the number 21, takes 21 days to break a habit. Well, how do you know that, Brother Brandon? We learned it in World War I. It's a proven fact. They would come in, they didn't have surgery, they didn't have ICU, they didn't have all the technology that we have, Brother Wayne. If you got shot in the leg, what'd they do? Cut it off. Bandaged you up, saved your life, you're living. They didn't have technology of grafting and running vein bypasses and stuff. If you got shot in the arm, it was either die or cut it off. Well, they begin to realize, Brother Brian, that if they cut somebody's arm off, bandaged them up, if they released them, they would hurt themselves. Because their mind would still think, even though my leg's not there, how could it not be there? I'm standing here talking to you, and I can feel the coldness of the snow on my toes. I can feel my leg there because it was physically not there. But mentally, Brother Evan, they still thought they had a leg. And they would try to walk out of that place, and they would fall over and hurt themselves because one of their legs wasn't there. Then it goes on to say they cut their arms off, and people would, if they let them go too soon, they'd come out and they would reach for something, and mentally they were thinking, I'm going to grab that candlestick, and all of a sudden there's no arm there. But their mind, Tristan said, How is that not there? I feel my fingers. I can't see them, but I still feel them. But they noticed, Brother Wayne, and you can look it up, 21 days in isolation after amputation, their mind would realize that their arm or their leg was not there. They would no longer be a hurt to themselves. Can I challenge you with something that Miss Savannah gets to play? You say, Brother Brandon, this ain't math class, but I want to challenge you with something tonight just to see if it works in your life. It's a proven fact in my life. But for the next 21 days, I want you to talk to only people that's going to uplift you and bring you closer to God. Brother Brandon, for the next 21 days, I want you to purposely only read material that's about our Lord and Savior. Nothing wrong with reading good books. Nothing wrong with reading newspaper articles, if that's what you want to do. But for the next 21 days, Brother Brandon, I sure would like to be closer to the Lord. I've not made a bad decision, but man, I'm right here. I'm so close. I'm already talking to people within the church or talking to people outside the church that's encouraging me just to get out, encouraging my family just to give up, encouraging me just to throw in the towel, it's not worth it, encouraging me to quit. I'm already, for 21 days, I want you to leave that crowd behind, Brother Evan, and just focus on what was preached tonight. I'm not saying go back and listen to it every day. I'm talking about find some good messages. Today, already, I listened to Brother Tim Gammons twice after our pastor. Why is that? I'm just wanting to bet. I want to pump as much in my head for the next 21 days that I can do. Can I tell you something? It may not fix your life, but if we focus on putting the things first that matter first, it'll help us get away from a second or from a Luke chapter 22, verse number 3. Somewhere, somehow, Judas lost his drive. Malachi lost his passion. He lost his fire. He lost his commitment. And I believe it started way before that, but when he put feet with it and he began to walk, he began to go his way, he began to commune with the wrong people, his life would soon be over. Now, Brother Brandon, if Judas had a second chance tonight, would he do things different? I tend to think that he would. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. Miss Jeannie, I think that...
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat-and-meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation. They prepare for retirement. They seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday. For the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You must understand that your good words and good works and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16 it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by his marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.